Take your Bible, open it to Joshua chapter 7 and 8. We have come in our verse-by-verse study in the book of Joshua to chapter 8. Let me give you a little bit of introduction. The children of Israel, after a tremendous victory over Jericho, underestimated their next enemy, and due to unconfessed sin in the camp, suffered a terrible defeat when they went up against the small little city of Ai. And it turned out that even though God had commanded the children of Israel not to take anything of the spoils of war from Jericho for themselves, one man named Achan, he did so. And his private individual sin prevented the people from having victory at the next place, Ai, and it cost some 36 men their very lives. And last week we emphasized how every member of a local church is vitally important to the life of that church. And the Bible principle is this: the success or failure in the sight of God of a local church hinges on whether or not every member lives a Christ-like life or not. Now let's look at what happened back in chapter 7 just for a second. Verse 18, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Here's what I did. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, there it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it, just like he said. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, the day of the writing of this text. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Notice the progression in verse 21. Achan saw. He looked at that which he should not look at. That's physical. Then he coveted. That's mental. To covet means to desire something that God does not want you to have. And then number three, he took. That's volitional. And then he hid it out of fear. And he would never have told a soul had it not been for the defeat at Ai. Achan experienced what is called in the Bible the law of sowing and reaping. Let's look at that just for a moment as it's described in the New Testament in the book of Galatians chapter 6. Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know where Philippians is? Just back up. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, be not deceived. That's just a nice way to say don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now here is the principle of sowing and reaping, and here's what it is. You ready? You always reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and later than you sow. And most of the problems happening in our lives as Christians is because we are reaping what we have sown. This principle applies to believers and unbelievers alike. What's going on in our nation? And folks, our nation is in terrible spiritual, moral, emotional, and even psychological trouble. Y'all know that, right? Why? Because we are reaping what we have sown. Now, not every problem is our fault. But most of our problems are self-inflicted. We reap what we have sown. We reap more than we've sown. And it's coming later than we've sown. You see, the problem is that like Achan, we think we can do whatever we want as God's children, as long as we keep it to ourselves, as long as we don't let it get out of control, as long as it only affects us. And boy, is that a big lie from the pit. And as long as no one gets hurt by it, it's nobody's business. I can do what I want. You've heard that before, right? That's the attitude of most people. Well, listen, the Bible has news for you. Achan learned this the hard way. He saw something he wanted. He coveted it. He desired to have it. That's in his mind. And then he decided to take it for himself. That's volitional. And just to make sure nothing went wrong, he hid it from everybody else. But that private sin of one man cost 36 men their lives. And I submit to you that if Achan couldn't sin privately and get away with it, we can't either. Amen? We just can't. Look at verse 7 again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice there's only two areas in which we sow. We sow to the flesh or we sow to the spirit, capital S. Now, what is it to sow to the flesh and to the spirit? Well, in order to understand that, we have to understand something about sowing. Now, boys and girls, I'm not talking about sewing, S-E-W-I-N-G. That's where you take needle and thread and you make clothes and you repair clothes and things like that. It's sewing, S-O-W-I-N-G. In the days before machines did everything, on the farm, crops were planted by people. You would take your hoe and you would hoe a row, and you'd make this furrow. And then you would go back, and you would take, for example, corn, a seed of corn. And you would, now Dad always planted three, and I asked him one time, why did you do that? He said, because that way I know that at least one of them will come up. Okay, so he would put three, and he'd go so many inches, and put three, and he'd put so many inches, put three, and so forth. You did the same thing with potatoes. You would go potatoes, eyes up, right? Farm people, right? Eyes up. You cut the potatoes, seed potatoes up, and put them down. And there's something. And then you go back with the hoe, and you cover it back up, and you tamp it down, right? Now that's how you sow. If we're sowing seed in a yard, for example, to grow grass, we would take the seed. My grandpa had originally had a bag, and then later he had a bag with a neat thing on it that you could crank. But high tech, but you reach your hand in your shoulder bag full of seed, and you sow it. You cast it out on the ground like that. And some of it falls on good ground, and some of it falls on stony ground, and some of it falls on hard ground, right? And so we just cast it out there and see what sprouts. In fact, if we have ice on the parking lot, or the sidewalks here, before anybody gets here on Sunday morning, I'll be out with a big bucket of that, and you know, because that's the way my grandpa taught me how to throw it. You just throw it across, and it scatters. It's just amazing. And that's the idea of sowing, S-O-W. Now, the law of sowing and reaping is you reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. So if I put corn seeds in the ground, I get a stalk of corn, right? And multiple ears of corn from that one seed. Same thing with potatoes. You plant the one seed in a cutting, and you put the cut potato in there. And then when it's time to dig them up, there's all these potatoes underground. Kids, did you know potatoes are from underground? They don't come from the grocery store. They come out of the dirt. Now, I said all that to say this. When we sow to the flesh, we will reap the same thing. And it will be later, or more than what we sowed, and later than what we have sown. Now, what is it to sow to the Spirit? It means that not only do we typically think of these things, but sowing to the Spirit, but I'll mention them. But there's other things, too. When we, well, let me back up. Give you a couple of ideas. sowing to the flesh doesn't just mean, you know, drugs and alcohol and immorality and murder and all those bad things that we think of, although that's part of it. Achan did none of those, right? None of those. Sowing to the flesh means to do, think, or say something while not filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, anytime we think or say or do something that's not under the control of the Spirit, we are sowing, casting it out to the flesh. And what's going to happen? It's going to sprout, and it's going to come back and bite us. Now, the world calls that karma. There is no such thing as karma. You understand that? No thing. That's the world's attempt to explain the law of sowing and reaping set apart from God. And there's no such thing as karma. Don't be using that term. God is in charge of this law of sowing and reaping. Amen? And that's what happens. Now, that means every thought, every word, every deed done outside the control of the Spirit of God is sowing to the flesh, and the ultimate result is that will be the thing we reap, and it will be much more and much worse. Let me give you an example of that. Our Christian forefathers had very little to do with what they called worldly amusements. They felt that worldly amusements hindered them spiritually. But later, as believers became tolerant of the things that their ancestors used to, you know, be intolerant of, on a limited basis, of course, they allowed it in a little bit. Until today, even on Sunday, the Lord's Day, is overrun with these things. An obvious example of this is sports. There was a time when believers wouldn't think of going to very many sporting events. But slowly, as Christians compromised in this country with the world, our nation has become drunk with sports. Of course, at first there were no games on Sunday, none at all. And no alcohol was allowed. And people dressed properly. But over time, as believers had allowed these things into their own lives, we began to see ball games on Sundays and Wednesdays. And we began to see alcohol becoming a big part of ball games, especially baseball and professional baseball and professional football. I have noticed lately that much of the college ball games, you know, they're allowing it. Now, when I was in University of Arkansas, it was not sold. It was not allowed in the stadium. In fact, we were playing the University of Texas in Fayetteville one year, and Arkansas was winning, amazingly. And in fact, we beat them 17-3, I believe. And the crowd was absolutely wild, as you can imagine, beating, you know, the rival Texas. Well, when the band marched into the football stadium before the game started, you could smell the alcohol blowing through the stands. It was bad. And I'm a tuba player, and we carry marching tubas called sousaphones. They wrap around your body, have a great big bell that goes up like this and points out. And the drunk fans behind us, we sit in the very back, because if we sat in the front, or the players couldn't see the director, right? So we sit up here behind the band, and the drums are in the middle, and everybody else where they can see. And when we put our horns up, you know, the people behind us can't see the field. And so they would yell and scream at us and all the rest. And at some point, it was a cold day, and I was wearing a rubberized band parka that was given to me from my high school. And very fortunate I was wearing that, because some drunk had emptied his bottle of liquor. And the band director would say, you know, it's time to play, you pick up your horn and play. And so they'd be screaming, put that horn down, put the horn down. And we wouldn't do it. And, of course, I was right there, and section leader, so I'm the very first one. And this guy emptied it out, and he pitched it at me. And it caught me on the back of the head. Fortunately, part of it was cushioned by that parka, and it knocked me out. I lost consciousness. I was just awake long enough to set my $3,000 horn down. And then just, you know, I went down. And as I watched red and white band uniforms jumping the fence, chasing the guy, they never caught him. I woke up sometime later in the university infirmary with a massive concussion. And and our coach, Lou Holtz, had come up to see me. He was very upset that there had been drinking in the stadium, and that this had happened to one of his band members. Anyway, the athletic department paid for all my medical bills, and later I ran into Coach Holtz, and he knew my name and was very apologetic for what happened. But the point is, alcohol was a very big part of that game. It was not. Now you go there, and it's sold there. They sell it. Why? Because we began to tolerate that. Today you go to ball games, unless it's cold like it is today, and people don't. You ever watch movies, films of ball games from the 40s? Watching Leo DeRocher's team, you know, watching the Dodgers, or watching Jolton Joe DiMaggio, and you'll watch those guys in the video or the films playing baseball, Babe Ruth, and then they do a shot of the stands. Men are wearing coats and ties and hats. Ladies are dressed properly. Man alive, they don't do that now. As believers have allowed these things to become lax in their lives, you know, it filters down to the culture. And now people who claim to be Christians, parents who claim to be Christians, when pressed to choose between taking their child to the ball game or taking him to church, think nothing of choosing the ball game. And I wonder if it will even take another 25 years for us to become like England. In England, there is only a fraction of a small percentage of their population that ever goes to church. Their church buildings the churches are closing, and the buildings are being sold, and the Muslims are buying them and turning them into mosques. Some of them are being turned into hotels and things like that, totally desecrating those sacred places. Why? Because decades ago, the British began sowing to the flesh, and they've reaped of the flesh. Listen, you can't watch most ball games on television or in person and not be inundated with that which is unholy. You can't watch most television programs or movies and not have your mind filled with that which is unholy. We got rid of the dish thing. Because it wasn't anything. I watched like three things. I watched, How It's Made. I liked How It's Made. The cooking shows. And then the shows that show Perry Mason and the old. I just gave up on it. It kept costing so much. And I got me one of these antennas, and pick it up off the air. And you know what I'm watching? I'm watching Andy Griffith and Perry Mason and Hogan's Heroes and, cooking shows and. And even, after the news is on, if I'm not quite sleepy yet, there's nothing to watch. Hardly. I'm watching Johnny Carson from 1979 with Bob Hope. And it's better than anything that's on today's modern late night shows. All they're doing is they're anti-America, anti-God, anti-this, all it has become is political. You just can't watch this stuff. Can't listen to the world's music very long before becoming negatively impacted. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." For, that's a connecting word. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But, I like this, he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, when we think or say or do anything outside the control of the Spirit of God, we're sowing to the flesh, and it will come back and bite us. It will haunt us someday. But there is an area in which we can sow all we want, and the result will be nothing but good and blessing and joy. And that's when we sow to the Spirit. All right, you say, how do I do that? I'm so glad you asked. Get your pen out. Obviously, there's the things about reading your Bible every day, praying every day, typical stuff preachers talk about, church attendance regularly, tithing and offerings and all that, fellowship with believers, abstaining from the things you shouldn't do. But there's more than that. More than that. This thing of sowing to the Spirit is more than that. You see, anytime we think something, say something, do something under the Spirit of God's control, we're sowing to the Spirit. And God's Word said one day we'll reap that and more. That means, men, you can sow to the Spirit while you're mowing the lawn. You can sow to the Spirit while you're fixing the car or changing a tire or at work on your job. You can sow to the Spirit while you're driving down the road. That's my worst place. I have a terrible time with the terrible, crazy drivers. And, I have a hard time with that. Bad drivers just, So God sends me all these bad drivers. You'd think I'd learn. Not yet, but I'm working on it. You can sow to the Spirit by painting the house. You know, helping your wife with whatever she... Ladies, speaking of wives, you can sow to the Spirit while washing the clothes or doing the dishes when you go to work, fixing a meal, cleaning the house. Kids, are you ready? You can sow to the Spirit while you clean your room. You're welcome, parents. While you clean your room, when you go to school, when you take a test, you can, if you're old enough and you have an outside-the-home job, you can sow to the Spirit while you're working. Listen to this. You can sow to the Spirit while you're doing your homework. In other words, this thing of sowing to the Spirit is not limited to church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, abstaining from things that we shouldn't, doing the things we should. It encompasses every area of our lives. Isn't that neat? We're not limited to that one little area. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired serving the Lord. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now this is a reference to something called spiritual fainting. You say, well, what is spiritual fainting? Well, let me tell you what it's not, and then we'll talk about what it is real quickly. Spiritual fainting is not where you go to a Benny Hinn service, and he, you know, and you go up in the line, and he reaches out, and he touches you, or he blows on you, and you pass out, falling back. That is not spiritual fainting. Y'all got that figured out? That's not it. It is not a physical act. Spiritual fainting in the Bible is to reach a point in your life that causes you to forsake or leave off the sowing to the Spirit and start sowing exclusively to the flesh. Spiritual fainting, let me say it again, is to reach a point in your spiritual life where you no longer sow to the Spirit and you just whole hog, you know what I mean by whole hog? Just totally, that's all you're doing is sow to the flesh. And that's the great tragedy in modern Christendom. Most of the professing Christians in America this evening have chosen to forsake sowing to the Spirit in favor of sowing to the flesh. Now, they haven't done that consciously. I think I'm going to stop sowing to the Spirit. No, don't do that. It's an attitude. It starts with the way we think. Achan looked at something that he had no business looking at, right? He entertained something. He dwelt on it. And as a result of looking at that thing, he got to think, you know, I'd really like to have that. And so he desired it, he coveted it, and then he took it. He made a choice. Now, it springs up in front of you, there's nothing you can do, right? You're fighting the battle, and you're going along, and you're doing your thing for Jesus, and the thing pops up. It's going to pop up because the devil sees. It's like the little jack-in-the-boxes we used to have where you would crack, boom, right? You never know when it's going to pop up. And the junk is going to, you know, the devil's going to go bloop, and he's going to throw something in your lap. And at that point, you can avert your eyes, spiritually or emotionally, whatever is going on, or you can dwell on it, and you don't dwell on it. Worry and fear are examples of this. Problems, focusing on your problems and letting them overwhelm you. It's not just these overt sins, right? It's things that we think about we shouldn't think about, which are caused by us dwelling on, looking at things we should not. Don't look at the negative. Don't look at the negative. Look at what God is trying to teach you out of this. Amen? Don't dwell on the negative. If you dwell on the negative, you know, it's all you'll end up, you know, miserable. So spiritual fainting is the person who's spiritually fainted is the person who's come to the point in their spiritual life that they've just given up, even if they don't realize it, sowing to the Spirit. And all they do, therefore, it's automatic, is sow to the flesh. We always sow to one or the other. One is automatic, and one is by choice. That's the hard part. Sowing to the flesh is automatic. I mean, it's easy to do that. All you got to do is do what comes naturally. Sowing to the Spirit is something we choose to do. Now, there's three causes, if you're taking notes, and we'll finish up here, three causes of spiritual fainting. What causes someone to end up in a spiritual condition where they are not interested in God, not interested in the things of the Lord, not interested in church, not interested in these things, and they're in short, they're just sowing to the flesh, and they've just stopped sowing to the Spirit? Is it a conscious choice? I don't think so. But it comes in steps. Step number one is they begin to lack, let me say it this way. Number one step is a lack of devotion to Jesus. Lack of devotion to Jesus. Now, how do you know you've got a lack of devotion to Jesus? By watching how much you have an increased devotion to other things. Does that make sense? In other words, you've only got so much devotion out in you. 100% here of devotion. And If I begin to take my focus off of Jesus and devote my mind and my thoughts and my life on other things, then I am automatically taken step one. I begin to no longer devote my mind and my thoughts and my life to Christ. Does that make sense? That came out wrong because the devil's trying to get me to say it wrong so that you won't get it right. So let me say it again. The first evidence or cause of spiritual fainting is a lack of devotion on my part to Jesus. I can see that by noticing how much I'm devoting my thoughts and life to other things. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and live on a mountain and sell everything you have and wrap up in burlap, you know, gunny sacks and wait for Jesus. That's not what that means. What I'm saying is the way what we focus on. Does that make sense? What we focus on. So a lack of devotion to Jesus, which is evidenced by an increased devotion to other things that are not eternal. That's one step. A second step is a lack of prayer. Luke 18:1, where Jesus says we ought to pray, and if we pray, Jesus says we won't faint. Lack of prayer. Probably more of us need to pray about our praying than we pray about anything else. We don't pray like we ought, unless we get in trouble. Then we pray a lot, and God goes, well, who are you? He doesn't really, but you know, it's almost like, well, it's finally. I think God, when we start praying, real praying, says, it's about time. If I were God, you know, if we were God, we'd have killed us all long ago, right? Aren't you glad God's merciful? Or we'd all be toast. We'd just be this little incinerated sphere spinning through space. Lack of prayer. We just don't pray like we ought. We just don't. And we need to. That may be number one. I'm not sure which one in your life came first, but these are three. The third one I have discovered is a person who is spiritually fainted or is spiritually fainting becomes enamored with physical things. Let me say it a different way. They begin to emphasize the physical things of life. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen? So a person who is spiritually fainting, a cause is lack of prayer. Focusing on the temporary instead of the permanent. And of course, this results in a very deep lack of devotion to Jesus. And I think it's kind of different depending on where you start. Will be depend on you. But those are three evidences. So, why did Achan sin? Number one, he saw. He looked at that which he shouldn't look upon. He dwelt on that. Then the thing came up. He could have just gone, he could have said, hey, Joshua, look what we have here. We need to get this out of here. Whatever they needed to do. I don't know what they did with it, you know, but instead of looking at it, well, I'd like to have that. And the more he dwelt upon it, number two, he coveted it. And then he just decided to take it. He sowed to the flesh. And then not only did he suffer, but so did the entire congregation of the Lord. And that is true of every church. We suffer because of the spiritual fainting of our members. Because the Bible says, in other places, Paul writes, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, specifically, where he likens the local church to the body of Christ, right? And, you know, you've got fingers and toes and hands and eyes and ears and all of that, and we're all part of the same body. And no part of your body is independent of the other parts. And as I've said before, if you leave church tonight, or before you came into church here tonight, if you shut the car door and you forgot to remove your thumb, you don't look, the rest of your body doesn't look and say, you stupid digit, what are you doing there? No. What happens? The heart starts to race, the eyes water, the body jumps up and down, and the whole body is in motion all because of one thumb. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And if the whole body is blessed, and one part is blessed, the whole body is blessed. If one part suffers, all suffer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're all connected. And we want to talk about that when it comes to blessings, but we really don't want to talk about that when it comes to sowing and reaping. Go back to Achan one more time in Joshua. There in chapter 7, we didn't make it to chapter 8. You didn't listen fast enough. He says in verse 21, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. And I, number two, I coveted them. That's volitional. Excuse me, that's, yeah, he's physical. And number two is mental. Number three, I took them. That's volitional. After he saw it, after he coveted it, he took it. And then out of fear, he hid them. And folks, we're no different. We entertain, that's the idea of Saul here. We entertain that which is no business in our thought life, in our lives. You say, well, I can understand those evil thoughts that the devil, but it can also be things like I said, skipping church, playing ball. I just have to be gone from church tonight. I can't be there. Now, this is not when God is radically redirecting your path. I'm talking about just by choice. Not reading my Bible every day. Those are not bad things in the sense of evil, you know, filthy sin in the sense we think of it. But they're just as devastating. Just as devastating. Contemplating it. And then say, it's kind of like the little kid that says, you know, he's faced with temptation. He says, if I do it, I'm going to get a whipping. And then he makes a choice, I'll go ahead and do it. And we're not much better than that most of the time. So why don't we pray about that? Father, thank you so much for loving us in spite of us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I thank you for your word that teaches us how to avoid these terrible things that hinder us spiritually. May we, just as we pray here tonight, as we sit here this evening, just reaffirm our desire to serve you and live for you and sow to the Spirit instead of the flesh. And do that all week this week is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We will see you Wednesday at 7 o'clock. God bless you.